You're listening to audio from Mercy's Door Community Church in Muskoda, Illinois. If you'd like to get more information about Mercy's Door, we'd love for you to connect with us on Facebook or check us out at mercysdoor.org.
This morning, we're going to meet a woman with no name. This passage in Matthew is going to call her just a Canaanite woman. The partner texts and other gospels will call her a Syrophoenician woman. There's things that we can know about her, not a lot. But she's one of many disciples, many people who encounter Jesus in the New Testament who the gospel writers never wrote down a name. In this case, I think because no one ever heard it. I don't think they knew her name in this particular case. One of the names that she'll bear in this passage is Dog. We're going to see that this morning. Other than being labeled by what she's not, and by being called by the label of what she is apart from Christ, we really don't have a name for her. And yet what we're going to see in this passage is Jesus laying out very simply what it looks like for a nameless person to become named in the book of life, for a dog to become a child, for a people who were not his people to become his people. And as we look at the account of this particular woman in this interaction, I'm praying that the Lord, by his Spirit, will give us collectively a renewed posture of humility to remember how it was that we became his. And for those of us who have yet to taste that today we'd have clarity to respond to the way that we become his. It's well-timed. If you've been with Mercy's Door for a while, I think you'll find that this particular woman pulls in the primary teachings of both Hosea and Galatians. And so having preached those back-to-back and then come into this sermon series, I think that you'll find that this narrative gives clarity to what we've been trying to learn all year. It's my hope for you. Let me read it to you. Would you stand with me while I do? Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. We read, I'd like to go back a verse for the sake of clarity. Verse 20, these are what defile a person, are the things that come out of the heart. But Jesus said, to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Verse 21, then Jesus goes away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. You may be seated. It's customary for us at Mercy's Door to go left to right through full books of the Bible. This small departure from that to do a brief sermon series through these various New Testament female disciples is a little bit different for us, and so I got to do a little bit more work each week to kind of give you context for how we end up in these passages. So I want you guys to just go back a verse with me, or verse 19 or 20 in your Bibles, and remember what Jesus is talking about and what he's dealing with right before this interaction. The gospel writer orders his gospel in a certain way on purpose. What he had just been talking about to his disciples is what defiles a person. The Jewish people had their various customs and their cleanliness laws that had been given to them by God, and they had come to misunderstand what God required for you to become his child, for you to be called his. And we know from Galatians that they were really into circumcision as the mark of being one of the people of God. This was the kind of the sign and the seal and the symbol of the set apart, distinct people of God that he had called. But remember, God said to his people that he was looking for something more than circumcision of the flesh, that even from ancient past, what he was always interested in was circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart, which we come to know in the New Testament church as baptism in the Holy Spirit, new life through our union with Christ. Well, Jesus has just been teaching on this, trying to give clarity on what it is that actually defiles a person. Because there'd been a self-righteousness that we covered for weeks and weeks as we went through the Galatians sermon series that had come upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the average Jew that said that we are right with God on account of the things that we do, on account of what we eat or don't eat, on account of the laws that we observe, on account of being a good person. We follow the rules. We're good law keepers. We do what God said, and that's why he's pleased with us. And Jesus is giving clarity to this, and he spars with the Pharisees, and he tells them that it's from the heart that evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander come forward, and these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, this does not defile anyone. And so what he's doing is he's saying, you have taken the ceremonial laws, which were to set distinctions between how you walk and how those who don't know me walk, and you've said, that's what makes me a child. It would be like if your child said to you that what makes them a child is that they follow the family rules. And you're like, well, no, I gave you the family rules because you were my child, right? He's saying, you're making the rule-keeping what makes you a child, and you're saying that you're actually made right on account of it, but that's not the case. It's what proceeds from the heart, not what you do with your hands. And he says that what we eat in our unwashed hands, these don't defile anyone. And so he's giving a defense for the Gentile. Jesus is starting to introduce a defense for the Gentile, for the person who has been an outsider to the laws and customs of the Jews. He's trying to show the Jews what is similar between them and the dog. And it's the things that come from the heart. It's directly from this that Matthew writes this account of this interaction with a Canaanite woman. She's called a Syrophoenician woman in the other Gospels. What that tells us is where she's from and who she was not. By calling her a Canaanite, like Canaan wasn't what any land was called anymore at the point that this story takes place. Canaanite had become a general term that the Jews used to describe non-Jews, in particular enemies of the house of Israel. These were hated people. These are people who had a history of persecuting the Israelites. And so she's labeled here as a Canaanite, as an enemy of the Jews, as a non-Jew. And the other gospel accounts call her Syrophoenician, so we understand where she physically lived, that she lived in the area of Syria and Phoenicia. And so we've got a woman, Syrian, Phoenician, Greek-speaking, Gentile, hated by the Jews, unclean, outsider, as the woman we're going to look at today. And I want to bring this text alive for you guys by looking at it through the eyes of the disciples who are with Jesus, looking at it through the eyes of the Syrophoenician woman, and looking at it through the eyes of Jesus himself. Let's open there in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus is going away from the religious epicenter of his day. He's leaving the hot spot, the cultural hot spot where he's been sparring with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's trying to take his disciples away from all of that. And so he goes into an area where he's not going to be harassed by Jews who are trying to figure out who exactly this guy is and whether or not he's the Messiah and all that. So he takes them out to the region of Tyre and Sidon, out to a pagan area, out to a Greek area, out to a Gentile area. He's trying to get away from the buzz, away from people who are interested in what he's doing. And it says, verse 22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Son of David.'" We should not move too quickly past this word, behold. This was huge to Matthew. This was an alarming detail that they went away from Jerusalem, went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman came looking for Jesus. A Canaanite woman. Not just coming out and crying out to him, but what is she asking for? But mercy? Calling him Lord? Calling him Son of David? This is a messianic name. She's acknowledging him as the Jewish Messiah. A Canaanite woman? Trying to call upon the Israelite Messiah? Trying to call upon the promised Messiah of the Hebrew people? Behold, a Canaanite woman? It's really important to me that in order for us to get where we need to go, that you guys are able to acknowledge one of two things. One, whether or not you see yourself this way, and two, who you see this way, other than yourself. Like, I want you guys to wrestle a little bit with me this morning as to whether or not you understand yourself rightly as a Gentile. You understand yourself rightly as a Canaanite. You don't have to preach this in every context in the world, but you do in the U.S. because somewhere along the way we started thinking that we were ethnic Israel. Somewhere along the way, Americans started to think that we were like the epicenter of Christianity, and that like we're God's chosen people, and everybody else is the Gentile. And it's just a super bizarre thing that doesn't happen among all the Gentile people, but Americans do this. So I want to ask you, like, do you remember that you are not a native son? Do you remember that, like, the promises of the gospel were not made to you first? That you're not Israel? That something crazy had to happen for this thing to blow up and reach you? Do you understand that you were adopted into the family of God? That you are the Canaanite, the enemy of the people of God, who was made a son? And some of you don't need help understanding that. Some of you are all too aware that you're a Canaanite, and you're struggling to actually receive your new identity as a son. And so you're just playing out in your head all the time all the reasons why you're unworthy to be called a son, all the reasons why you're probably still seen as an enemy to God, and you struggle with your adoption identity. And we've talked about that a good bit at Mercy's Door. And then some of you look out at others and you label the unbelieving world as the Canaanite, and you struggle to remember that they are you and you were them. You don't see yourself in the lostness of the people around you. You've forgotten what it was like to be lost. And so there is an indignation or a pride that rises up in you when these people who you see as enemies of the people of God would feign to draw near. What I want us to see this morning is how the disciples respond to this woman, this Canaanite woman, who calls upon the mercy of the Jewish Messiah. Verse 23, Jesus didn't answer her a word. We'll come back to that. But she's crying out, he's listening to her, and he's not responding yet. She's speaking, he's listening. The first people to speak are the disciples. And his disciples came, that's verse 23, and they came and they begged Jesus, saying, pay attention, send her away, for she is crying out after us. The response of those closest to Jesus was to look at this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, their enemy, trying to draw near to their Messiah. And they go to him and they say to him, send her away. Already, before Jesus has laid down his life, his disciples are starting to think that they're something and that they're entitled to access to Jesus that she's not entitled to. And this is going to be a problem that carries into the first century church that a lot of the epistles, including Galatians, are going to address. But the first thing the disciples appeal to Jesus to do is to get rid of her. And I need you to wrestle with the Lord as to whether or not this is describing you. That your instinct, when one who you regard as your enemy tries to approach your Jesus, that you would say, send her away. Send him away. These disciples have already forgotten the radical mercy of Jesus, that he hasn't sent them away, that he's invited them in, that he's drawn them near, that he's called them his friends. They've forgotten. So Jesus hears his disciples come to him and beg him. I mean, they really wanted her gone. Send her away, for she's crying out after us. Like, she's annoying. And Jesus answered, he says to her, for all of them to hear, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Interesting reply. I want you to think about what the disciples hear when Jesus says that. They're hearing, thank you, Jesus, for listening to me. Thank you for doing what I've asked you to do. You're sending her away, because that's right. You came for me. You came for us. And only for us. But she responds by kneeling before him and saying, Lord, help me. Undeterred by what he's just said, she's encouraged to come yet closer. Something about what he's saying is making her take another step toward him rather than walk away. What is she understanding that the disciples are not yet understanding in this interaction? That she comes nearer to him when he says, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What I want to do is introduce you guys again, or for the first time if you're new to us, a idea that is fleshed out all throughout the Bible about who Israel is. In Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, the prophet wrote, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. These were the words of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And then in Matthew chapter 2, in this gospel, in verse 13, we read that when Jesus was born and Herod was seeking to kill him, and they fled into Egypt with baby Jesus in order to escape that persecution, and then God calls them back out of Egypt to return to Israel in order to grow up and lay down his life for the salvation of his people. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, that these events, that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. What the gospel writer Matthew tells us is that in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when God said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, that God was talking about Jesus. And what that means is that Jesus is Israel, that Jesus is true Israel. Well, then, how is the house of Israel also Israel? By the circumcision of the heart, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which unites you to Jesus, the true Israel. You become Israel on account of being united with Israel, Israel being Jesus. So what that means is that if Jesus is the true Israel, then the church is the house of Israel. And this is not just a New Testament idea. In Isaiah 56, the prophet wrote, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The Lord looked out over the span of the peoples of the earth, the nations of the earth, and he included them in his plan for building the house of Israel from the get-go. True Israel was always inclusive of all the peoples of the earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, the revelation, the mystery hidden for ages that the gospel was in fact for the Gentiles also was revealed progressively. But just because they didn't get it until Jesus came doesn't mean it became true when Jesus clarified it. It had always been the plan of God to ransom the house of Israel from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that church, the house of Israel, is formed, this is your Galatians teaching, through faith. Not through where you're born, not through your language, not through your tongue, not through what your parents believed, not through what you do. Jesus is the true Israel. The church is the house of Israel, to include the ethnic Jews who believe and are united with Christ by faith. But Galatians 3:7 tells us, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So, to reiterate it again, before we look back at this woman who's an embodiment of this truth, we see it coming alive. Jesus is the true Israel. The house of Israel are those who are united to true Israel, and that house is formed by faith alone. The disciples didn't understand this yet. But the Canaanite woman understood something about Jesus that said, yeah, I'm a dog. But the master's table is really abundant. And so she comes close to him. And they're saying, send her away. And he tells all of them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what did we just cover? That even in Isaiah 56, thousands of years, right, like 900 years before these events, he said, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered, because my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So when Jesus says that he was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Canaanite woman understood, okay, I'm going to take one step closer then, because I'm feeling like a lost sheep here. And you have what I need. She moves toward him as his disciples are saying, send her away, and that's beautiful. Then the Lord says to her when she kneels before him and says, Lord, help me, verse 26, he answers, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And here he's giving crystal clear clarity to what we're trying to cover here, that it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's true. Salvation is for the children. The Messiah is for the children. And what he's saying is not just you, lady, but all of the Gentiles, all of the people, all the Canaanites, all the Syrophoenicians, all of those who have rejected the Messiah, they're not children, they're dogs. This is for the children. And she understands something here that I want us to wrestle with a little bit. How dogs become children. I know that this is striking some of us in an offensive space a little bit. How can we call somebody a dog? People who understand themselves to be dogs are not offended right now. Those of you who have become acquainted with your doggedness are not jarred by Jesus calling somebody a dog. But those of you who believe that Jesus is required to dignify a person apart from the new life that he places within them are still believing an alternative path to salvation that says people aren't dogs. People are generally good. Jesus came for the good people, and all people are good. Or Jesus came for the better half, and graded on a curve, I'm on the better half. But this woman didn't bat an eye at being identified with the dogs. It's like, yep. Yeah. That's me. I didn't come to you appealing to you based on what I have, what I've done, who I am, what I've earned, what I'm worthy of. I've come to you because I see you as Lord, Son of David, in whom I can find mercy. She didn't come appealing for what she could earn from him or what she thought she deserved. She came appealing for mercy. By definition, mercy is that which you did not deserve. So when he says, it would be wrong for me to give the bread for the children to the dogs, she's saying, yeah. Yep. But I didn't come to you asking you to give me what I deserve. I came to you asking for mercy. And because of what I've heard about you, what I understand about you, I believe it's available to me. And so rather than pointing to herself and saying like, well, gosh, what can I do? She appeals to the master's table. Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This account is wedged between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, those accounts. And what we see is the disciples and the crowds having a real scarcity mindset about the master's table, don't we? Like, he, like, does the miracle, and then, like, the next day, they're, like, hunting him down and being like, can we get some more of that bread? Remember that? But this Canaanite woman comes to him appealing to the abundance of the Lord's table. She's like, all it would take is a crumb from that table for me to receive all that I need and more. That is a beautiful faith. And Jesus says so. He marvels at her answer and says in verse 28, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. These events were some of the earliest events of Canaanites, Gentiles, having an encounter with Jesus that was transformative for them. These events are super important in the unfolding of the redemptive plan of the gospel. In John chapter 12, verse 20, in the Passion Week, as Jesus is getting ready for the cross, we read that we read this. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It was when the Greeks came up to the Jewish feasts looking for Jesus that Jesus turns and says to his disciples, it's time. The hour has come for me to go and lay down my life. Why does he say? Because unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Who is the fruit that he was talking about? But the Greeks, but the Gentiles, but the lost nations of the world. He's saying that my mission, my earthly mission on earth, stuff like this interaction with the Syrophoenician woman, it's gotten the word out to the nations, and they've started to come to me. Well, they have no hope coming to me unless I go into the earth and die. And then they have abundant hope of becoming my children, becoming my Father's children. It was John 10:16. He said, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Colossians 3:11, it's reinforced that there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The abundant testimony of Scripture from beginning to last is that the Lord God in Jesus Christ was ransoming a remnant from every tribe, tongue, and nation unto himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection laid down for dogs. For sinners with no claim to grace, no claim to mercy, no claim to right standing with God on the basis of their own merit. There are no good people in the family of God. There are dogs, sinners. And by faith in the perfect life, perfect death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these dogs are adopted and become children. And then not just adopted, in a way where the father says, like, "You can come in the house, but don't talk to me. You can come in the house, but don't look at me." But his sons and daughters, whom he delights in, he fills those sons and daughters, you, Christian, with his own spirit, with the spirit of Christ, and transforms you into a new creation such that when he looks at you, he sees the perfection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You have as much right now to a seat at the table in the kingdom of God as Jesus himself. Why? Because you've been united with him. You are one with him by faith. And that's why Jesus highlights for his disciples to hear her faith. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." Now, what I don't want to have happen is that we get to thinking that this woman's beautiful faith is the hero of the story. It wasn't her faith that's the hero of the story, but it's Jesus himself who is the hero of the story. We have a very similar story in the Gospels about a man whose son has a demon, and he comes out crying out to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, if you can do anything, please help him." And Jesus says, "If I can, anything is possible for he who believes." And the man responds, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And the boy is healed. Jesus didn't say about that guy, "How great is your faith?" That guy's like, "I think I believe. Please help me with my unbelief. I have enough faith to ask you for faith." Your faith is not the hero of the story. There's stuff that you're believing that you've got to figure out in your own strength before you can talk to other people in the faith community about what's really going on. Because the people of God are a group of good people. Guys, you need to bring your stuff to the community of God when you're in it, so that we can bear those burdens together and bring them to the only one who can really do something about it, and lead one another to bring ourselves down to our knees in front of Jesus. If you're still trying to figure it out on your own strength, you're not going to call on him. And if you will not call on him, you will not understand all that is available to you in his mercy. You're spitting out what is available only by grace because you want to earn it. There is nothing holy about your effort
to make yourself right with Jesus. There's nothing good about that. He rejects your good works as filthy rags if you are looking to them to make you right with the Father. You are made a child by faith alone, and that faith is given to you by grace alone because of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf. So whether that's a new message for you this morning or you've heard it 1,000 times, I want to invite you to all together with me call on the Lord Jesus for mercy, like we see from our sister here, the unnamed Canaanite woman. Will you do that with me now?